Glad you're with us today. I tell you what, we're gonna talk a little bit about movement. We begin a brand new series called Movement today, and we're gonna talk a little bit about running. Any running fans in here? Anybody like to run? All right, there's three. And we'll talk a little bit about math. Anybody love math? Anybody like math? All right, there's four more. Anybody love math and running? This is your day. This is. I think we just did not connect with 96% of the room. Doing some quick math. Now we're. I believe God has something for us today. We're talking about movement, kind of that running, we're moving forward. And really, when you think about the movement of Jesus, when it first began, I mean, it was a movement. Things were moving. And that early church, when you look at the early church, they didn't have a building. They didn't have a monument. They have a location. They didn't have headquarters. They didn't have, you know, slick marketing plan or 501c3 status. They didn't have a 10-year strategic plan. They didn't have headquarters. It was the people of God who had the mission of Jesus and the message of Jesus and the hope of Jesus, and they had the fire of God in their hearts and the love of God flowing through their veins. And they went out in the world to make sure that the people knew that the gospel was for everybody, that anybody and everybody could get in on life with God. And this is the good news. It's the gospel. We'll talk about that today. As they went to wake up the world to the movement. And really, when the movement started, I mean, it started with Jesus, with those disciples before he ascended. And he looked at him, he said, okay, before you go out in the world, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait in an upper room. And there were about 120 of them that gathered in that upper room. And he didn't tell them how long they would wait. He said, just wait for the Holy Spirit. In other words, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit because you can't do this in your own power. You understand that you can't live life, the life that God has for you, in your own power and in your own strength. So he said, I want you to go wait. And they're waiting and they don't know how long they're going to wait. Is it going to be, you know, is it going to be days? Going to be weeks? How long? They waited 10 days. 10 days before they received power. And I think like maybe God was just looking for a group of people who were willing to wait, who would wait on him, who wouldn't rush out to do it in their own strength. And they waited, and the Spirit fell upon them. God empowered the church. Peter went and preached at Pentecost, where, you know, there were hundreds of thousands of people had gathered. He went and preached where people were there at the temple steps, and he's proclaiming the truth of Jesus. And look at what happens. Acts 2 says that those who were gathered accepted his message and were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So the movement of Jesus went from 120 people in an upper room to 3,000 people at the temple steps. That's a movement. That's a good day. That's a good first day. I mean, things just multiply. You imagine going from 120 people to 3,000 people in one day, and things just began to multiply after that. More and more people were getting in on this movement of Jesus, finding they could have life with God. And it began to spread. And really, the movement of Jesus began to spread when you go back and look at it, because of persecution. Persecution happened there in Jerusalem. There was persecution, the Romans and also the Jewish leaders, religious leaders. They began to persecute Christians. They began to jail Christians and torture Christians and throw them in prison, which is jail, and even kill them. And so these early Christians, they were dying for their faith. And there was this one man who was leading this persecution. His name was Saul. And Acts 8:3 says, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And what happens when you try to stomp a fire? You try to stomp a fire, it spreads. And so they're trying to stamp out this movement of Jesus, and things begin to spread. And you begin to see in that next verse, it tells us that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, who's doing the preaching? It's not the apostles, it's not the teachers, it's not the professionals, it's everybody. It's everybody preaching and proclaiming this good news message, and they're spreading the gospel, and the gospel is going forth, things are spreading, and the person just leading this persecution movement, that's kind of leading this oppression, trying to hold things back, his name is Saul. But Saul has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and knocks him off his donkey, he's on the ground, his eyes are open, but you can read the story, scales on his eyes, but his eyes were open, his heart was open to recognize that Jesus for who he is. And Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His encounter with Jesus, and Saul gives his life to Jesus, and he ends up coming to Christ, and he ends up becoming a leader in the movement. So the person who was leading the persecution ends up becoming the leader of the movement of Jesus, which would be like a leader in Taliban, the Taliban becoming a church planter throughout Afghanistan. So this is like we should pray for that, because God did it with Saul to Paul. He can do it from the leader of Taliban to a follower of Christ. He can do it. And Saul ends up, his life is transformed But when we see what's going on in Afghanistan, like it's heartbreaking, especially when we see what's going on with the persecuted church. But I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that God is using the persecuted church in the Middle East to wake up the church in the West. God hates persecution, but he will use it to spread the gospel, to extend the gospel so that more people find out about Christ, and he'll also use it to wake up the church. I had the craziest thing happen on the way into church today. I was driving up Jefferson, and there was a car, it was a little black car, little black Ford that was sitting in the middle of Jefferson Street, and it was sitting still, and all these other cars were going around it. And I'm looking, and there is a guy slumped over in the front seat. And I pull into the hotel across the street. I pull in, and I'm like, I gotta figure out what's going on. Like, I don't know what's going on. And I get out of the car, and I see a little Lyft sticker. Like, he's a Lyft driver, and he's just kind of passed out in the front seat. And so I get to the car, and I, like, just, you know, trying to, and he looks up, and he looks around, and he goes, and just drives off. Like, he didn't say thank you. He didn't say anything. He just drove off. And I was thinking about that. It's like this picture, like he didn't know he was asleep until he knew that he wasn't. And I was thinking, you know what? We can fall asleep in life too. We can fall asleep to what matters most. We can fall asleep to God. We can fall asleep spiritually. And sometimes there comes a moment where we don't know that we're asleep until we wake up. And perhaps today would be a day where we go, man, we just wake up even more to the goodness of God. And to the call of God, to the mission of God. I think God is waking up the church in the West. He's waking us up to mission. He's waking us up to the gospel, where we have been lulled to sleep by status quo and looked at faith as kind of this optional add-on to life if you want it, to get what you want from God. It's not that way. That God has called us to a relationship with him. He's given us the gospel, and he's given us, he's commissioned us to share it with others. And God is waking us up. And I believe he wants to wake us up to the movement of Jesus. It's why we do this series, Movement of Jesus, because we can't see the movement happen through us until God first moves us. Anytime there is a movement, it starts with God moving a person. That he would move in your life, that he would move my life. And that's why we do this series. At the beginning of the fall, we do this series called Movement, where we talk about the movement of Jesus. And we go back and we look at these letters that were written to the early church and about the early church. And we just kind of whittle things down to the essence of what it means to be the church, the vision of who we would be as a church. And we whittle things down to the words of Jesus and the ways of Jesus and the works of Jesus and go, what does it mean to be a part of the movement of Jesus? If there's anything else that's been added on, God, would you remove that so that we can move again together? Because what this world needs is a fresh move of Jesus. And God's strategy for the movement is the person sitting in your seat. So we're saying, is there anything I've added to the gospel? Is there anything I've added or anything that's keeping me from moving with Jesus and that movement happening through me? Well, then God, I want you to wake me up. I believe he wants to do that today. We've looked at different books over the last 4 years. We looked at Acts. We talked about the Acts of the Apostles, that book. We've talked about Ephesians. We talked about Philippians. We talked about Colossians. And this year, we're going to look at the book of Galatians. We're going to journey through the book of Galatians together. It's a great book. In fact, I would encourage you to join us. We got a reading plan that's put together. If you go to crosspoint.tv/study, you can find that there's reading each day. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't really, in last week, remember we talked about reading the scriptures. And while we read the scriptures, we don't read it for information. We read it for transformation. As we talked about that, I want to encourage you to spend your first cup of coffee with Jesus. I want to encourage you to get if you've got a Keurig, go ahead and fire that thing up and get your Keurig. Or if you live in East Nashville, do one of those bougie pour-overs, whatever you do that takes a long time, but some of us can't wait for that. And so I want to encourage you, get that first cup of coffee and go through this study. If you go to crosspoint.tv/study, you'll find reading for each day. And we'll just walk through this book together, asking God to speak into our lives and help us be more aligned with his movement of what he has for us. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1. If you got a Bible, you can turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, we can follow along. We'll put the scripture up on the screens. If you don't own a Bible and you'd like one, we'd love to give one to you. There'll be some people at the platform at the end of service that would they'd be glad to give you one. We're going to start in verse 1, Galatians 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. So who wrote the book of Galatians? Who wrote the letter to the Galatians? Well, it's Paul. Now remember, this is Paul, who was formerly known as Saul. He was the one whose life was transformed. He was persecuting the church, and now he's come to Christ. He's had a life change, and now he's an apostle. He says that word apostle, that Greek word actually means sent one. It means one who is sent with immediate divine authority. Like, he has authority to give this message, and an apostle would be one who would be in leadership over a region of churches. Well, who's he writing the letter to? Well, he says he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Now, Galatia is in modern Turkey, and it's a region. It's like saying to Middle Tennessee. It's a region, not a city. It's a region. It's a collection of churches. So Paul is writing this letter to a collection of churches that he started. So this is essentially kind of like the first multi-site church. Multi-site is not a new idea, right? Here we have the Apostle Paul taking the technology of the day, getting the message of God to the people of God. And so he gives this letter and he's like, hey, y'all, pass around this letter to all the churches there in Galatia. Let's get this letter. So what's the purpose of this writing? What's the purpose of the letter? Well, he wants to protect the church. He wants to guard the church from the greatest threat. Well, what's the greatest threat? Well, it's not persecution, it's pollution. It's not persecution, it's pollution. It's false teaching. Because there is false teaching that's going on there in the region of Galatia, where people are doing bad math. Here's what I mean by bad math. They're adding to the gospel. They're adding to the gospel. They're adding to the gospel of salvation, of what it means to be saved. And so Paul is like, hey, there's bad math going on. And let me give you some backstory on what I mean by bad math. So the people of God, the Jewish people, God makes a covenant with them. And he has this covenant with the Hebrew people, with the Jewish people. And he gives them, in this covenant, he gives them Mosaic law. And Mosaic law would be like dietary law, and he gives ceremonial law. And circumcision was a part of that as well. And so God gives this law to the people of God. Well, there's law to be followed, and Jesus follows that law. Jesus actually fulfills it. He's the only one who's lived it perfectly. He's the only one who lived out Torah. He lived it perfectly. And he laid his life down as a sacrifice. So he did the thing that we couldn't do in living life perfectly. And because of our sin, we needed a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was that. He laid his life down on the cross. They didn't take his life from him. He laid it down. And so this is the gospel, that Jesus laid his life down on the cross, and then he was raised from the dead. And this is where Paul jumps in, verse 3. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul starts this, he starts this message with the word grace. Now what you're going to find is that grace is like this key theme in this letter. Paul continues to take it back to grace, this unmerited favor of God, this gift of God. He comes back to the word grace. And you're going to see this is a theme or a thread that runs throughout. And he says, because of God's grace that Jesus has rescued us. Now what that means, this is the reason this is the gospel, is because we needed a rescue. We were lost and we are helpless. It means we can't save ourselves. You don't rescue somebody who can save themselves. So in order to get a rescue, you need a rescue, and we need a rescue. We are lost and helpless. And God didn't throw us a list. He didn't throw us more law. He didn't throw us some teaching. He gave us a son so that we'd be rescued. And it says that Jesus died for our sins, that substitutionary, that he died as a substitutionary atonement for our sins, to cover over our sins so that we could be made right with God. This is the gospel. Now, we're gospel, if you've heard that word gospel before, that word means good news. It literally means good news. It's good message. It's good news. And it comes from back in the day when like a people would be off at war, and they would send off their sons or their fathers or their brothers. They would send them off to war, and the people in town would wait breathlessly, just waiting like for news about what happened. And they would have watchmen that would be up on the wall, and they would look, and they would actually have marathon runners who would bring back the message from the battlefield, whether they won or whether they lost. They said they could tell by the way that the person was moving whether they had won or whether they lost. If they were kind of shuffling their feet in discouragement, it meant they lost. But if they were sprinting back with everything just like a gazelle just running, it means that they had actually won, that they had victory. And so the watchmen would wait for the town, looking for how the person would run. And that's why Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. So it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring that good news message. And we've been entrusted with the gospel, with the good news message, that Jesus has secured victory for us, that there's victory over sin and there's victory over death. There's victory over hell, and that he has rose from the grave so that we can have life. We have a good news message. We have the good news message. We have the best news going on the planet. So put on your Nikes and run. You say, how beautiful are the feet? I don't know what your feet look like. Maybe it's a good thing you're not wearing sandals today, but you need to know you got beautiful feet when you carry the gospel, when you carry this good news message. We've been entrusted with the gospel. And what's the gospel? It's that because of what Christ did, we can be right with God. We can be right with God. We are secure in him because of what Christ did, not because of what we have done. And this is why Paul writes this letter, verse 6. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul, he retweets himself. He's like, I said it and I'm going to say it again. Because you can't add to the gospel. You can't add to that. He said, be under God's curse. This is strong language for Paul. If you read the other letters, when Paul starts out, he's starting with kindness and encouragement. He's giving shout outs. I mean, you read Paul, and with Galatians, he's coming at him. He's got a different tone. He's using different emojis here. He's coming with some heat because he wants them to know, you can't add to the gospel. Well, what's happened is they've taken performance and they've added to the gospel. They've said, if you want to be saved, if you want to be made right with God, then you have to perform your way into salvation, that it's based on what you do. And what this is called is legalism. Legalism is performance-based salvation, that we are saved by our works, that we are saved by good works. And this is what Paul is writing against, and he's got tone. He's coming after it. Why? Because it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus good deeds. It's Jesus plus good works. And what these Judaizers, what they're saying is that it's Jesus plus the dietary law. It's Jesus plus the ceremonial practices. It's Jesus plus circumcision. So they go to these Gentiles, they're like, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to be circumcised. They're like, circum what? No, because we out. I mean, they're like, I'm going to take a path. But this is that what they were saying is, if you want to be saved, you have to do certain things. And Paul is, he's stepping up and he's saying, listen, these things were not bad things in and of themselves, but the moment that they became attached to the gospel, that's when it was evil. And the Galatians had legalistic tendencies, and we can have legalistic tendencies too, right? I mean, you think about it. We can add church attendance and quiet times and baptisms and sobriety and tithing and Bible knowledge and mission trips and small groups and volunteering. Like, all those things are good things, and they are godly things. And God uses those things to help us grow in our relationship with him. But if anybody tells you that you need those things to have salvation, that's when you run. That's when you run. Because we are saved by grace through faith alone. We are justified through faith in Christ, not by our good works. Listen. Good works are not the root of our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. They're a byproduct of the salvation we have in Christ. It's not how we earn it. If you add anything to Jesus for salvation, it's bad math. And we can do it with politics. And over the last 18 months, 2 years, we've seen it done. Seen people say, well, you can't be a Christian if you voted for Biden, or you can't be a Christian if you voted for Trump. Or you can't be a Christian if you're a Democrat. Or you can't be a Christian if you're a Republican. Or you can't be a Christian if you get the vaccine. Or you can't be a Christian if you don't get the vaccine. Or you can't be a Christian if you wear a mask. Or you can't be a Christian if you don't wear a mask. Listen, those are social issues. They're not salvation issues. Not salvation issues. And I believe in biblical ethics, that the Bible should inform how we think and how we live and how we vote. That the Bible should inform those things. But those are social issues and not salvation issues. And what's happened is we've got this major rift. You don't need me to tell you, but we got this major rift, this great divide that's going on. My friend Todd Atkins said, we've gone from a bell curve society to a well curve society. I'm talking about a well, I'm talking about a chasm. Gone from a bell curve to a, let me show you what I mean. Bell curve, when you think back not too long ago, the majority of people were toward the middle, not on the fringes. And so the majority of people were toward the middle. When you think economically, politically, socially, morally, the majority of people were positioned toward the middle, and the minority were positioned toward the fringes. But here's what's happened. Through social media and algorithms, the majority has been pushed toward the fringes and toward the extremes, which has created this rift, which has created this, what we could call like the great divide. Let me tell you how it happens. It's because Facebook makes money off engagement. Facebook makes money off advertisers. Advertisers want people engaged. And so they want to, so what happens is they'll feed you, and you already know this, they'll feed you things that will either confirm what you already believe, that you'll really agree with, that you're thinking, yeah, that's great. Or they'll give you things that creates outrage. That causes it. Because either those two things are the way to create engagement. And so what's happened is there's this polarization that's divided apart, and here's where it's dangerous. When we bring religion into that mix, and we look and we go, you know what? They need Jesus. Because what happens when we think they need Jesus, we get gospel amnesia and we forget we need Jesus too. And what Paul is writing this letter is, you can't add anything to the gospel of what it means to be saved. What Paul is writing is to remind us that we all need Jesus. Let me tell you a story. At every church that I've been a part of, there's been like a midweek prayer gathering. And so at Crosspoint, we gather on Tuesday for prayer at noon. And I know you're like, technically, you're like, that's not midweek. Well, you just have to get over that. So we do it on Tuesday. We do it Tuesday at noon. And at the church I was at before, back in Atlanta, we gather on Wednesday at noon. And every Wednesday we gather to pray. And there was a woman, a single mom, who came, and she worked at the Waffle House. And oftentimes she would come in her uniform and she would come in for prayer. And every week it was the same thing. She prayed for her son's salvation. Her son's name was Michael, and she prayed for his salvation. And so we would pray for Michael, and then one week she came in, and it was every week we'd pray for Michael, and then one week she came in and she said, I need you to pray for my son. She said he's in prison, and he's been in prison for a while, and she said he's sick, and she said he has cancer. He has stage 4 cancer, and I want you to pray. So I said, should we pray for his healing? And she said, you can if you want to, but I just ask that you pray he'd be safe, that he would come to Jesus. I said, okay, we'll pray for that. And then she told me the story. She worked at the Waffle House, and her son committed armed robbery and robbed the Waffle House that she worked at. Can you imagine? And she just said, pray for my boy. Pray that he be saved. Pray that he finds Christ. Pray that he finds life in him. Would you pray for him? And so we kept praying. And then she came back one day and she said, well, we heard back and they said that the cancer had progressed so far that he was going to be able to come home and be on house arrest. That he'll be able to spend the rest of his life at home with a monitor. And there's really only two places that he can go. He can be at home and he can go to church. Would you pray that he would come to church? I said, we'll pray that. And so we prayed that he would come to church. And it was a week later that Michael ended up showing up at church and he was there. And then she said, he wants to talk with you. Would you be willing to talk with him? I was like, absolutely. We've been praying for him for months. So we sit down and hear his story. And I get to share the gospel with him. And I said, Michael, I said, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to put your trust in Jesus right now and receive forgiveness, be made right with God? And he said, no reason. And so right then and there, we were able to pray. And Michael put his faith and his trust in Jesus. And man, we celebrated. We high-fived. We hugged, and his mama, she wept. It was a lot of prayer. And it was less than a year later, and he was 20 years old when Michael went to be with Jesus. And there's grief in that story, but at the same time, there's great joy because it's the power of a praying mama. Mama, you just know your prayers are powerful. You keep praying, Mom. I mean, she just would not give up in prayer. And it's also the power of the gospel. Because I want you to know, like that day, you know what Michael needed? You know, he didn't need me to sit down with him and give him, hey, here's a list of things that you need to do. He didn't need me to give that, hey, here are some rules about what it means. He didn't need for me to make sure that he checked some political boxes. You know what he needed? He needed the gospel. And listen, there was a time where we sat down and I shared with him about what it means to pray and what it means to read the scriptures and what it means to live a life on mission and what it means to obey Christ. We shared all of those things. But what he needed in that day and in that moment was he needed the gospel. And listen, to revert the order of those things is to pervert the gospel. Because when we add anything to it, we nullify the power of it. It's bad math. Let me give you a math equation. Those of you who are math people, God bless you. Let me give you an equation that I think kind of clarifies this thing. And it's really simple, but it's good math. And it's this, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Here's what that means, that it's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus good deeds. It's not Jesus plus having all your stuff together. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything, meaning life in Christ, meaning life forever with him, meaning the fullness of life here, meaning in Christ, you are enough. He is enough for you and you are enough in him. And that is the gospel, that it's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. And what Paul would say is that the gospel plus anything equals nothing. Or Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Look at how he said it. In verse 6, he says, you are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He's like, the moment that you add to the gospel, you diminish its power, it loses its power. Because if the gospel was based on your good works, then it could be not good works that causes you to lose it. If it was based on your good works, then it means that Jesus died in vain. If it was based on your good works, if you could earn your salvation, it would mean that messed up people have no hope. And this is why Paul says, he says in verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. Paul is saying, my life when it comes to Christianity, my life was a mess. Like my life was a mess. My life was jacked up. And Paul takes his story, his little autobiography, his little thumbnail sketch of his life to say, hey, if God can save me, he can save anybody. He said, my life is jacked up. And my life is jacked up too. And I need the gospel just as much as anybody else. Listen, I've never committed armed robbery, but I need the gospel just as much as Michael. And you do too. And what Paul says through telling of his story is he's saying, God loves to save messed up people. You know that, right? God loves to save messed up people because it's the only kind of people there are. God loves to save sinners because it's the only kind of people there are. And what Paul would say is he'd say, I'm the chief of sinners, which means I'm the worst. Can you imagine if you walked into every room going, I'm the chief of sinners? It's impossible to look down your nose at somebody else if you go, I'm the chief of sinners. I need the gospel just as much as anybody else does. But when you think they need the gospel, we forget that we need the gospel too. And so what do you do? What do you do in light of this truth? You know what? Sometimes the best thing you do in light of this truth is to do nothing. Is to do nothing. Just receive. Just celebrate. Just rejoice in the gospel. It's like asking a question. What do you do after you see a great sunset? I mean, you're on vacation and you see the sun. It's kind of, you're on the beach and you just see this perfect sunset. What do you do in light of that sunset? Nothing. You just revel in it. You celebrate it. You enjoy it. You take it in. What you do in this with this gospel truth, you do nothing. You just rejoice in the fact that you were saved. Take a moment. You just close your eyes, get a picture of the cross, and know that your sins have been forgiven, that you've been set free, that you are secure in Christ in God, that your life is found in him, and that your past is behind you. And he is covered over your sin. In that moment, you just take that in, and you just rejoice in it. Rejoice in the gospel. And every time that we're tempted to think, you know what, they need Jesus, we remember, you know what, I need Jesus too. Second, we return to the gospel. Listen, if any other message has become more central to our lives, we return to the gospel. If there's any other message that has become more central, more essential, more important than the gospel, we return, we repent. And what repent means, it means to go back home. We wake up. It's what that guy did when he was driving that car and I woke him up. He repented. It's like, I shouldn't be asleep. I mean, there's his moment. He just opened up his. In that moment, we get back. We're reawakened to what matters most. Listen, if we're more passionate about somebody on the other side of an issue to agree with us more than seeing Christ in us, then we repent. It doesn't mean that we don't communicate truth. It just means that the truth of the gospel is most central to our lives. We return to Him. And it's not that we don't want people to see a different side of an issue. It's just that we want them to see Christ more. And third, remember your story. Remember your story. And the best way to remember your story is to retell your story. You might say, well, I'm not an expert in the gospel. But you know what you are an expert in is your story. There's nobody that knows your story. Like I said, what's my story? Well, your story is how your life was like before Christ. And then the moment that you met Christ, and then the difference that He's made in your life since you met Him. That's your story. And so every time Paul would share his story, his little thumbnail sketch story, it would strengthen other people's faith. But when Paul would share his story, you know what it also did? When he shared his testimony, it strengthened his faith. And that's like the best way to rejoice in our story is to share our story, to tell about what Christ has done in our lives. And every time you tell your story, it gives you an opportunity to rejoice. But then when you share it, it gives other people an opportunity to rejoice too. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take a few minutes. And I'd like to, and that story I told you about Michael was back in Atlanta. I'd love to share a story that's happened here at Cross Point. And it's Tyler's story about the power of the gospel in his life. Check this out.
How do you sit there and say there is no God? It was unfortunate, the event that happened that led to that 9 minutes, but it was a reiteration, like, to me that, like, God is real and, like, that He's absolutely, like, within me and, like, within us. Growing up, it was, like, you know, pretty normal childhood in, like, rural East Tennessee. I grew up going to a Southern Baptist church. Like, if the doors were open, like, chances are we were there. Started focusing more on baseball once I got up into, like, middle school and high school. Unfortunately, a small injury that had happened early high school kind of reemerged and showed itself, and I ended up having to have surgery and whatnot. The one surgery basically turned into four. Baseball was done at that point, and that was kind of like I lost an identity. As the surgeries are happening, they're prescribing like a high amount of opiates. So I remember like the last time they prescribed opiates and like I'd taken the last one and whatnot. And that next morning I woke up and I like felt like I had the flu. Thinking that I was actually sick, went to the doctor and was, you know, basically told like, hey, like, you know, you're highly addicted to opiates. I fought that, like didn't seek help because I thought like I could handle it myself. Ended up going into like buying opiates off the streets and whatnot. Any kind of values I had, it was lost in that. Didn't want anything to do with God because like at that point I thought the opiates made me feel okay and God didn't. Basically it brought me like to the end where it was either like seek help or like just go on and die. I was in and out of treatment centers for a good year and a half, April 2020. I was coming up on close to a year sober, but ended up getting quarantined due to like COVID. I remember it was like the ninth day that I've been quarantined and I was over it. It was the day before Easter also, it was on a Saturday. Ended up getting heroin, and within 30 minutes I'd taken it. 5 minutes after I'd taken it, I just got a weird feeling like I'd never had before. I ended up getting up I think I took maybe two or three steps. And then that's all I really remember. I opened my eyes and I remember like seeing, it was a nurse. I'd been put on the ventilator. I had the stuff like the tubes down my throat and whatnot. So I really couldn't speak. And I remember like getting that notepad that she gave me and pen and like writing like, am I gonna die? And you know, she looked at that and looked back up at me and she told me, she was like, you already died. She was like, you were out for 9 minutes. She was like, you're lucky to be here. We were able to bring you back. But the fact like that I woke up and like it was on Easter morning, if it wasn't already obvious like that God was trying to tell me something, like the writing was, you know, proverbially on the wall right there. Dove back into like recovery, got back into the Cross Point, connected with some of the people back there, having a little bit of clean time. Like I'm able to actually work at a recovery center. I see men and women coming in every day that had the same issue I did. And that the, you know, it's a battle that doesn't go away, but it does get better. There's only so much strength you can get from yourself. Like there's a power greater than us, and like that power is Jesus. And like I really believe like that helps strengthen me. The fact that I'm even like being able to sit here, to me is a miracle. So like it's just a lot of gratitude.
It takes a lot of courage to share a story, but we rejoice in the gospel, and the gospel is the miracle of salvation. It's that we have been rescued, and I don't know if you've ever been in recovery or not, but we need the gospel just as much as somebody who's used heroin and OD'd and been brought back to life. Salvation is that we are brought back to life with Christ, that we have a relationship, that we've received the rescue. And maybe for some of you today, you've never received the rescue. You never received that new life in Christ, and we're going to give you an opportunity to do that before we leave. But for others, maybe today is a time of returning to the gospel, returning to that truth and rejoicing in it and telling your story. Listen, what other hope do we have for unity in the city? I mean, how are things going to be changed? Like, is it going to come through politics? Is that what's going to happen to bring everybody? Is it going to come through politics to bring everybody together? The only hope is Jesus. And the only hope for salvation is Jesus. He's the only one who can save us. And so it goes to all of us stepping back and rejoicing in the gospel and returning to the central message where we've gotten off track and being awakened to the truth of what he's done in our lives and when he gives us an opportunity to share it. You need courage for that. And I'd love to pray with you. We pray together. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you bring us into moments like this and you demonstrate your love. I thank you for your love that's been poured out on the cross. And I pray for those right now that need to receive that for the first time. And if that's you, if you want to receive Jesus for the very first time, if you want to begin a relationship, have a moment like Michael, have a moment like Tyler, have your own moment right here. I want to invite you just to lift up your hand right where you're at. I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to embarrass you, but just lead you in a prayer. You say, that's me. All right. Anybody else? That's me. Okay. I'm going to invite you to just pray something like this. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And right now, I put my trust and my faith and my hope in you. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that he rose from the dead. I want to live for you here on earth and live with you forever in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer for the first time. Would you give them courage to tell one of the pastors, one of the prayer leaders down front at the end of service? Now I pray for those of us who have known that good news, but maybe we've concealed it, maybe we've held it to ourselves. Father, would you give courage? Would you give courage? Would you help us rejoice in the gospel, rejoice in the truth of our salvation? Lord, would you help us? God, would you help us return? If there's any other message, any other place that we've kind of gotten off with other issues or other things that have become more central, Lord, would there be a returning? And then, Father, I pray that you give us courage to go public, that you give us courage to share that story with others. And God, that we would see a city changed, that we would see families changed, that we would see neighborhoods changed, our workplace changed, schools changed, that the movement of Jesus would happen in us, that the movement would happen through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.